Good morning and welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church this bright and sunny morning. It's good to have each of you here. I see several visitors with us this morning, and we want to extend a very special welcome to you. We hope that you do indeed feel welcome here at Main Street. And if you are a visitor looking for a church home, we hope that you will consider Main Street. If you would give us your address and phone number as the attendance pads are passed down the pew, that will allow us to have someone contact you and let you know what's going on in the life of the church. So if you would now, please pass those attendance pads, and visitors and members alike, please register your attendance. Our Main Street Arts Camp is scheduled for August the 4th through the 8th. That is for children who will be in the first grade through the sixth grade this fall. Please note that we have a limit of 40 students for that arts camp. Last year we filled up, so if you want to participate in that, you need to go ahead and make reservations for that by calling the church office. It will be $15 per person. And again, that's August 4th through 8th from 9 a.m. to 12 noon. They will be presenting their cantata here in the worship service on that Sunday morning. Also, our summer movies continue on Tuesday for the kids at 12 o'clock at the Dickinson Theater. Movie starts at 12:30. The movie this week is Charlotte's Web. Admission is free for the children. Snacks will be available. It can be purchased by the kids. And somebody has a lot of energy because after the movie, they're going to take the kids to Jumpin' Jacks at 12:30, or at 2:30, so a movie and then Jumping Jacks. There will be transportation provided between the movie and Jumping Jacks. The cost for Jumping Jacks is $5 for children 2 and under and $7 for children 3 and older. So please contact the church office and let them know if you will have kids present for that. Also, this Thursday, our summer fun nights will continue. This Thursday will be board games in the fellowship hall. Cost will be $1 per person, and we'll have hot dogs there in addition to the board game. So please, we hope that we will have a large attendance for that on Thursday night. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Please stand for the call to worship. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. All your work shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your faithfulness shall bless you. The Lord upholds all who are fallen and raises up all who are bowed down.
Be seated. Let us join together in our invocation. Take, Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will, all that I have and possess. You have given all to me. To you, O Lord, I return it. All is yours. Dispose of it wholly according to your will. Give me your love and your grace, for this is sufficient for me. Amen. I want to invite all of those youth and adults who are going forth to Salkehatchee to please come down front for our commissioning. We've just finished the Greenwood Camp, and these are those who will be going to the Bamberg Camp on the 19th, this coming Saturday, and we send them forth from our congregation representing us and the love of Christ to the people of Bamberg.
Sisters and brothers of the household of God, today we recognize the ministry of these persons and consecrate them to their mission work at the Bamberg Camp and Salkehatchie Summer Service, an outreach ministry of the United Methodist Church. All who take upon themselves the name of Christ are called into ministry, filled with love and service by the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As these members of our church family minister to others, we pray the blessings of God and this congregation to go with them, and that these same blessings may rest upon the families in whose homes they will work. Sarah Adams, Alex Bishop, Kevin Bishop, Sarah Kaysen, Heather Faulkner, Ross Fuller, Kathy Kelly, Ryan Moore, Jessica Morris, Greg Shelley, Lisa Smith, Mary Lyle Smith, Amelia Stockman, Miranda Stockman, Colby Tharp, Mackenzie Tharp, Emily Wiedemann, and Michael Wiedemann, on behalf of our church family, I commend you to the work of Salkehatchie, and we pledge to you our prayers to strengthen and to protect you as you seek to serve Christ through the ministry called Salkehatchie. Gracious God, look upon these persons with favor as we send them forth on Saturday. Be present with them, provide their every need, and pour out your blessing upon them. Strengthen us all in our Christian walk, that we may always be in service to you and others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now let us pass the peace. Of our disciple graduates, those folks who have completed the disciple courses. I believe we have a one and two sections of disciple four. I'll need the leaders and the participants to come forward. This is a tremendous commitment of time and energy as you do your homework, and makes them more informed in their faith, and leads them, I believe, to be more involved in the community in new ways as they understand the commitment and the connection between faith and action. Now, leaders, I'm assuming that you're going to, we're lining up by classes. Disciple one here, is this one? And a section of four and a section of four. We got it. Good. Good teachers, good discipline. Now this morning we celebrate with those among us who have faithfully completed disciple Bible study. Their hard work and dedication has taken them through many hours of daily Bible study and weekly classes in order to grow as disciples of Jesus. Disciple graduates, we are thankful for your commitment to God's Word and recognize your covenant with others in completing this disciple Bible study. Following have completed disciple Bible study. As I call each name, their disciple study leader will present the graduate with a certificate and a lapel pin. Disciple one over here, Susan McLean is the leader, and Betty Boucher. I think that she will award you, she will pin your, give you a lapel pin there. I'm going to depend on the leaders to do that where you are. And Jimmy Burns. Marge Hoffman. Lenora Spearman. Ronnie Tolley. Jerry Fusek. Jack Fusek. And Enola Gay Fleming. And now the section of Disciple 4 with Dave Chastain, Cassandra Daniels, Norma Hines, Sonny Hines, Willie LeGroon, Brian Norwood, Lee Roberts, Mark Roberts, and John Williams. The section of Disciple 4 with Terry Strange, Ann Burton, Beth Gray, Donna Greenway, Sally Maxey, Bill McCall, and Betty Strange. Disciple graduates, by these tokens, may others know of your commitment to Scripture and to service in the name of Christ.
We rejoice in your accomplishments. We anticipate your rich leadership among us. We seek your guidance.
Graduates, gracious God, we give thanks that you remain our true home. And we give thanks for these disciples. May they continue to live in your word. May their example kindle in our hearts the desire to dwell more faithfully in your kingdom through study and service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think we should give them a hand. I have said it before, I'll say it publicly. If I had taken disciple before I went to seminary, I would have done better in Old Testament.
Get sort of double duty out of me today. Our Old Testament reading this morning can be found on page 19 in the Old Testament section of your pew Bible. It's Genesis 25, verses 19 through 34. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Arminian of Padan Aram, sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together with her, and she said, "If this is the way it is to be, why do I live?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger." And when her time came to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all of his body like a hairy mantle. So they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand gripping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am famished." Therefore he was called Edom. And Jacob said, "First sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "I am about to die, so of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Jacob despised his birthright. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle reading comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, found on page 191 in the New Testament version of your Pew Bible. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the minds, and those who live according to the Spirit do not set their minds on the way of the flesh. Because to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the life, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind is set on the flesh, hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells within you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells within you. This is the word of the Lord.
Before our prayer time, and I do want to invite you forward during the prayer time so that when we have the time of silent prayer, you will be here, and many people find it more meaningful to do your personal prayers during worship at the altar rail. I'll invite you in just a moment, but I want to, first of all, let you know where we are in the financial campaign, because I want to pray to celebrate the successful stewardship thus far. We are on the 9-yard line, percentage-wise, and we have one more day, and I am told that it looks very good that, you know, we have to keep a certain amount back to pay interest. It looks like we are going to be able to make the July principal payment, $375,000. But we are on the 9-yard line. I mean, I said, it looks like, and I believe so. I'm almost certain. And that there'll be another one after, so we'll see. As far as prayer concerns, and I do invite you to come forward if you would like to kneel during our prayer time. Thanksgivings, I want to thank everybody who helped make our Salkehatchie Greenwood camp successful. I won't name names because I would leave someone out. I'll save that for the newsletter, but it was a very smooth camp. We did 5 homes, and it was a good camp. We're building a tradition here. During the week, Riley Watson had some concerns and went to the hospital. We need to be in prayer for Riley. For Miriam Aowine, who is at home recovering from an injury. Lois Higginbotham, who was in the hospital, now back at National Healthcare. Dr. Bill Cauber, who had a fall and is in the healthcare center at Wesley Commons. Albert Gambrell, who has ongoing concerns. And Preston, who is Andrew Hodges' grandson, who is recovering from some surgery and concerns. Gail Eigelhart as well. And all the Salkehatchie families that we worked with and the seeds that we planted there, I pray for them as well. If anyone would like to come forward during the prayer, please come forward now. One more concern I was given this morning. Janie Wheelis, Eric's grandmother, who did work, many of you would know her from working at Sly and Wilson for many years, is very near the end of her life. Please be in prayer for Janie Wheelis. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, we come again into your holy presence by prayer. And we thank you for being available to us. We thank you for your word, which assures us that you wish for us the very best and have done for us all that is necessary to ensure our safe arrival into your arms. In fact, we are always in your presence. We forget how near you are. We forget how powerfully you have proven your love in the cross. We forget and wrongly think we are alone on our own in times of trouble. Touch us today with your Spirit when we have forgotten you. Touch us with your Spirit when we think we have to do it all by ourselves. Remind us of your grace upon grace and how you've brought us this far. Give us confidence that you will take us to the next level and the next level as we grow and change and leave our fears and dust behind. Lift us up, Lord. Guide us, strengthen, and guide us ever toward you. And now, Lord, we pray for the leaders of the nations of the world, for the world and what we have made of it, for our private prayer concerns, our thanksgivings, our confessions, our repentance, our prayers for strength, for direction, for each other. Lord, hear our prayers in the silence of our hearts. Lord, hear our prayers, for we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue our worship through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our special gifts.
Creator God, the earth and all that is within it is yours. We thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
You may be seated, and we invite the children to come forward for the message.
Seen M&Ms, haven't you? And they all look different. They're red and yellow and brown and green. But have you ever tasted M&Ms? You have? They all taste the same, don't they? They look different on the outside, but they're all the same on the inside, and they all taste alike. And that's how God feels about us. We all look different on the outside. We have different color hair, different color eyes, different colored skin, but we're all the same on the inside. And God loves us all. There's a verse that tells us of God's love for all people. It's Romans 10, verse 12. It says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him." Let's say our prayer. Thank you, God, for making so many different kinds of people. And thank you for loving us all. Amen.
Gospel lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, the 13th chapter, selected verses. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and birds came and ate them up.
Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. Now the parable explained in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky soil, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. If you thought no title in the bulletin meant no sermon, no. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The recently retired founder of Microsoft, Bill Gates, once said about religion, just in terms of the allocation of time resources, religion isn't very efficient. I want you to think about that, those of you who use Windows. I'm just going to let stand the irony of the man who sold us Windows talking about efficiency. How many of you have spent hours on hold with someone in Bangladesh trying to make it do what it said it would do on the box? Like print a letter or run a program without crashing. I'll let that go. Many people who, when they first see things like our Salkehatchee camp here in Greenwood, when they first look at it from the outside, they think, and some even say, it would be more efficient if you hired only skilled workers instead of teens and volunteers. It would be more efficient if you chose only homes you could finish in 5 days and chose them near where the supply stores are. Or for some homes, it would be more efficient if you rented a bulldozer for an hour and knocked them down. Why waste time on a rotten, decrepit old thing? I'm glad God doesn't think that way. I'm glad God's business plan is not based upon efficiency. I'm afraid I would be out of a job. You know, the Apostle Paul speaks of the downright foolishness of preaching. And think of the message of the gospel which I preach, how contrary it is to the way the world works. The message of the cross, says Paul, is folly to the Greeks and it is a stumbling block to the Jews. Think of the wastefulness. Jesus, God incarnate, of infinite value, taking form in the flesh, just to sow a few seeds, tell a few parables, die on the cross. The gospel, as far as the world is concerned, is not based upon any earthly model of efficiency. The cross was, at the minimum, God's way of saying, my love for you will not stop at any definition of reasonable efficiency. And if you follow me, your love should not stop at any definition of reasonable, efficient effort either. Most of us, in human terms, do calculate the cost of feeding the hungry, or forgiving our enemies, or sharing with the poor, or helping the oppressed. We calculate it, so we do it just a little, so as not to waste too much. But God, who is the sower in this parable, God the sower is at least wasteful, if not foolish, by our standards. Sowing seeds everywhere, knowing that some of them will not grow, some will start and take root and then die, and some will grow for just a little while and then be choked out. I want you to note one thing, though. The seeds are good. The seeds are good. They grow even in terrible conditions. They will grow. Some will start. Some will be choked out. But they will grow. There is nothing wrong with the seed. And the seed is the Word of God, and the Word made flesh is Jesus Christ. And God has sowed that seed among us, and He has called us also to sow that seed everywhere. God's gift in Jesus Christ was horribly wasteful or wonderfully wasteful, depending on where you stand. I think the parable is saying that, thank God, God is simply not very efficient about this faith stuff. God could certainly change us all at once and make us behave. God could do that. God is God. I mean, God is God. If God wanted us to change and grow over a lifetime, why doesn't God just make it happen? Instead of all these parables and stories and the tremendously wasteful use of time and talent and the blood of coming to us in flesh and then dying on the cross, God wants good fruit. Can't God just simply arrange that by making us produce nothing but good fruit? Can't God erase our tendency for self-deception and wandering desires and broken promises and lack of discipline and turn us into compassion machines, caring more for the welfare of others and of their souls instead of our amusement and our comfort? Why is God so inefficient? Why seeds and growth and harvest and good fruit? Why not just push-button people who are hardwired and programmed to do nothing but God's bidding and nothing else? Well, number one, to try to answer that, we are created in the image of God. And the life force within us is God's. The very name of God in Hebrew means I am, or being itself, or existence itself. The name of God implies that there is only one life force. It is God's, and we share in it. And when we turn from God, the author of life, we are turning away from our true self and the source of life. We become something else, an incongruous chimera, a creature of light and darkness, at odds within ourselves, a holy seed and an earthly weed all at the same time. God's desire for us to have good works is accomplished by God's power and the Holy Spirit. Good works are the holy fruit that God desires. And God's Spirit, God's life force within us, shows itself in good works. God sends the good seed with all its potential to grow and change and change us and to produce good fruit. And God does expect a harvest. And God also sends the Spirit to enable us to do these things. In Galatians 5, it says the fruit of the Spirit is all these: love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we try acting in these ways without God's Spirit, it's just acting. It's not faith. It's not real, and we can't keep it up very long. We find that out. It's a miserable way to live, acting filled but really running on empty. Without God's seed and Spirit, we produce nothing good for very long. The sower parable reminds me of my very first garden. I'm not much of a gardener. I know some of you out here are master gardeners. But I was a one-time gardener when I was 10 years old. And some neighborhood kids were selling little packages of seeds to make money. And it seemed like a tremendous deal for me. It showed on a picture you'd get this wonderful harvest. And it was a nickel. It was a good deal. Give me a lot of them. All you had to do was plant them in the ground, I thought. So I laid out my garden. It was about 10 by 20 feet of rich brown earth, and I broke it up with a hoe, and then I sat down and I sifted it with my hand to make it just nice and silty, velvety earth. You could smell the potential in that earth. And I believed what those pictures portrayed on the front of the seed packages, that it was going to be exactly what I would get. And I thought we might have to buy a freezer. I told my mom. But to be absolutely certain that the seeds knew what they were supposed to do, I got little sticks, like I saw on the cartoons, and I put the little pictures on the seed packs in front of each row so they would know what they would grow into. And after doing all of that, you know what happened? After a little while, I more or less forgot about it. It was summer, and I was 10. back behind a little storage house we just called the little house. It was out of sight, out of mind, and I didn't really check on it. I didn't really weed it. I didn't really water it. And so toward the end of summer, I went looking for my bountiful harvest, and I went around there with these visions of all this stuff. I'd just forgotten about it, and I thought it would be there. Well, what I found, you can guess, a lot of weeds, almost completely choking out the little plants. I had tiny little tomatoes, three or four, and they weren't miniature tomatoes I planted, but that's what I got. Scrawny beans, some carrots, little baby ones, and a few potatoes. I'd cut up and put some potatoes out there. I worked hard in the beginning, but then I sort of put it out of my mind, and the weeds did what weeds do. They took all the nutrition, the nutrients, and stunted my harvest. And our world is filled with what I would call spiritual kudzu, choking out God's seed within us. How long has it been since you lost the excitement you once had of building up your soul with good things and sharing your harvest of love and forgiveness and hope? How long has it been? Did you start with excitement as I did with a child? And you felt God's Spirit stirring, urging you up, and you tended the garden of your soul with prayer and with scripture study and with action. And then you kind of forgot. How long has it been since you decided you were done? You really didn't need any more growth. You didn't need any more change. You made that decision, and that was enough. But we're never done. God's seed, God's word still has places to grow within us. There's still God still expects a harvest. And God gave us parts in this drama. We play those who repent and change and grow beyond the things that would have us stuck. And think how often the Scripture speaks in these terms about us, about growing. It speaks of pruning and weeding and sowing seeds in good soil, and the weeds that tend to grow, and the root of bitterness that we must avoid and not let grow, and how hearts can grow cold and hard and bitter and turn to stone so that nothing can grow in them, not even the love of God. This imagery is throughout, and I think we understand it on a deep level. Sometimes it seems that not much good grows anywhere. And some people look around and wonder, why doesn't God just sort of hit the reset button as you do on a computer and wipe clean the slate and start over? I think I have that answer. Because God loves us. That's it. And because God has planted seeds of love and eternal hope everywhere, and God expects a harvest even in the midst of weeds and thorns and confusion and pain and plain old evil, God awaits a harvest. And He knows that the seeds are good. His seeds. And God continues sowing. And God is not cost effective the way He does things. He's not efficient, not interested in efficiency. God wants only to be sure that His love is known and shared, even if He has apparently to waste it in abundance on millions who may never respond. I was talking years ago in Charleston to a very disturbed woman, and she had begun to doubt that God had any power at all. She said because there was so much evil in the world and so much evil in her life, and because of all the horrible things that happened to her when she was a child, she'd been abused and tossed about and was, when I spoke with her, more or less homeless. She was questioning the power and even the existence of God. And in one session with her, she blurted out, "If there is a God, why doesn't God just wipe out all the evil in the world?" And at first I panicked, and then I prayed, and suddenly I had an answer. If God destroyed all that is evil, that would mean me and you and everyone. If we live in this world, we participate to some degree, large or small, in evil. And I think participating in evil is like a little bit pregnant. It doesn't matter. You're involved. You're involved in evil. And so God's justice, if it does demand our punishment, and the wages of sin are death, as Scripture says, but we have the other side of that coin. God's love is giving us always and offering us always grace and hope. And God expects a harvest from the offer of the grace and hope in Jesus Christ, a harvest from the extravagant planting on Calvary. Now, switching gears just a little. You know, Jesus called God something God had never been called before, Abba, Daddy. And being a parent, I believe, helps you understand how God loves us. When you're a parent,
you know that you've got this tiny little child that doesn't know any better and they do wrong, but you have to teach them. And so you still love them. You try to keep them from harm, and you tell them, and you try to keep them away from harm, but they're going to do things that are wrong, and you just love them, and you forgive them because they don't know better, and they need to be taught. A biological fact. Some animals can walk and then run beside their parents within hours of being born. Wild horses can, and many others. Humans have to be taught everything. We don't have the list of hardwired instincts and abilities at birth that God gave other animals on this earth. But God gave us something else. He gave us the example of Jesus Christ, and He gave us each other and a church, and He gave us His Spirit to guide us and empower us. A parent will almost never give up on a child, no matter what they've done. God, our Father, will never give up on us, no matter what we've done or where we've been or what we've thought or what we've tried. Such is the extravagant love of God. We can't outrun it. We can't hide from it. And eventually we come to a deep suspicion that we're going to have to respond to this in a big way. It's inevitable. One way or the other. Accept it or reject it. The extravagant love of God revealed on the cross. And from that cross grew a band of fearless, forgiven apostles who went boldly sowing the same seed of love and forgiveness and hope. God's love is the most extravagant love imaginable. Like millions of seeds you sometimes see in nature in certain conditions, but only one takes, only one matures, only one produces one fruit. But million were let go. God's love is sown abroad and waiting and ready to grow wherever it is allowed in. And so the only way we, the church, can fail is to stop planting. The only way we, the church, can fail is to stop sowing at the boundaries of our membership role. The only way we, the church, can fail is to stop at the edges of our neighborhoods. The only way we, the church, can fail is to stop planting as wastefully and inefficiently as God does. There will be a harvest. And things do grow in the most unexpected places. Some of you know that the playwright, on the headstone of the playwright, Tennessee Williams, it reads, "The violets in the mountains have broken the rocks." The violets, little bitty. The violets in the mountains have broken the rocks. Imagine these fragile little wildflowers. The violets' roots grow down into the cracks in the rocks where there's very little good soil. And they not only grow, but their roots have power over time to break apart the rocks. Anything is possible when the sower sows everywhere. God holds out hope to all of His creation to see and respond to His inefficient planting of love in Christ. It is more than we need. It is more than we can imagine. And nonetheless, I encourage you to not take it for granted, but take it to yourself. Echo it to the world and waste it on those who will give you nothing in return. Love as God does. Even if there is hatred in return. Even if their Salkehatchee house you worked on for a week goes right back into the same state of disrepair the next year, you do it anyway. You plant some seeds. We plant the seeds because that's what our job is. We spend our time, our talent, and our treasure, because that's the way God loves us, and God wants us to love others the same way, because God expects a harvest. And I expect God will get a harvest because the seed is good. I know the seed is good. Accept your acceptance and accept God's call to faith and growth and change over a lifetime. God will give you what you need to accomplish that. Accept God's gift of the Holy Spirit to give you the power and the wisdom to grow in godly ways and produce good fruit. Amen.
In the hall where is a fire.
receive this blessing. Be blessed with the full knowledge of the love, the great love of God, your Father, and of the grace and the forgiveness which is yours through your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and of the power and the direction which is yours in this moment through God the Holy Spirit. You have been blessed. Be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.